So would you say that the rapture could possibly happen?
No.
What? Wait, what? So Mac?
There's this issue that people run into with the rapture, namely that it's not in the Bible. There is a very loose reading of the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians of the Lord meeting the people in the clouds.
Yeah.
Because I feel like when people read Revelation, they get caught up in the beast and in the false prophet and the Antichrist and the harlot and the dragon and the locusts who are Apache attack helicopters, you know. They get caught up in all the imagery, but they fail to realize that, like, from the beginning of Revelation, it's the image that is shown is Christ victorious.
Welcome to the Catch Up Podcast, where Christian friends come together to catch up and explore God-centered conversations. Our goal is to inspire, share stories, and deepen our faith in light of the gospel. Without further ado, let's journey together in this week's episode of the Catch Up Podcast.
Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome to another episode of the Catch Up Podcast. It's the season finale of our season two, and I'm here with my co-host, Miguel Coronado.
Yo.
And our special guest for this week, Mac Buchanan.
Hello.
How you doing, Mac?
I am doing well.
Yeah, how's your week going so far?
Pretty dang exciting. I'm buying a house and signing all of the paperwork.
Okay.
Just all of it. So many papers.
Oh, dang.
I feel like a tree genocide has occurred.
Oh, wow. Like, well, how much are you guys selling it for?
No, we're actually not selling our old home. We're handing it off to my mom and sister. So,
okay.
We are purchasing a home in Olson, which I'm pretty happy about.
I was going to say, like, what if there's a listener here that's like super wealthy and kind of like, hey, I want to buy your house?
Well, no, sorry about that. But if you're looking for a realtor, Jennifer Offerman.
Okay. Pretty great. What about you, Mia? How you been? How's your week so far?
I'm glad that we're at Friday.
You don't work tomorrow?
Nope, I don't work tomorrow. Oh, praise God. I get a Saturday off. I can just chill.
Nice.
Yeah, okay. Just been a lot. Just
all right.
Unwind and get ready for the rapture.
Yeah. Well, it's probably going to be mostly editing because I'm preaching on Sunday at my dad's church. So.
Oh, nice. What are you preaching on, the rapture?
No, but my dad is planning on doing a sermon series on Revelation. Oh. And so part of me is just like, send him redeemers so far, what they've done.
We have so many good resources.
But also, I'm just like, I don't know, it'd be kind of weird to be like, hey, dad, this is what good preaching looks like.
Yeah. In all seriousness, I mean, we're
good preaching on Revelation specifically.
Oh, Mac, can you come closer to
that? In all seriousness, I know that we're going to get into this some, but G.K. Beale.
G.K. Beale?
Yeah, I'd buy him a copy of G.K. Beale's commentary on Revelation. He's the guy. There are several theologians of some pretty high relevance here. G.K. Beale, George Eldon Ladd, I would even shout out N.T. Wright on this topic. But when it comes to commentary on Revelation, you want Beale.
Yeah.
Okay. Is he like a reformed, like?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Beale is a very noteworthy, particularly in the biblical theological world, he is kind of the prima facto scholar there. And the pinnacle of his work for many people is his stuff on Revelation.
Oh, wow.
There are many good commentaries. There's some old ones. There's a guy named William Hendrickson that is always needs to be considered here. But the Beale is the modern gold standard, I would stick there.
I bet we got it. But okay, speaking of what we're talking about, Revelation right now and like commentaries on Revelation.
Wow, what a transition.
I know. I've been working on it. Like, I want to like have like a seamless transition from like our icebreaker to the topic. But since we're talking about Revelation, our topic for this week is one of our most requested topic since the eclipse. And I've been bombarded with DMs and emails.
It makes sense since we're in the end times now.
I know. Since when? No, anyways, we're going to be talking about the end times. And Mac, so going off like, you know, like just like being in, you know, in the Christian realm or being just in the United States in general, like what is, how were you raised into like viewing the book of Revelation, and how did it change over time?
That is a tremendous question. I like most people who probably grew up in Baptist country. If you grew up north, you got your Catholic country, but down south around here, it's Baptist country. Hmm. Was very influenced by the dispensational school of thought that has overtaken the Baptist world, and thereby was basically threatened with the book of Revelation my whole life. I encountered pretty much nothing but rapture theology, pretty much nothing but the doom and the gloom and the nightmares and the monsters. I was a library aide in middle school, and I read all of the Left Behind youth books.
Ooh, that's fun.
And then I upgraded to the Left Behind books, and for some reason they weren't as good.
They aren't. They are. I've had this opinion for so long and have never been able to share it with anybody.
Yes.
The Left Behind youth books are better than the normal Left Behind books.
They are. They definitely...
More action?
A little bit more. Just better, like actual characters you don't hate.
Yeah.
Oh.
But the for the most part, like I grew up in the doom and gloom day. Mm. Like Revelation is all bad news, be scared, monsters and boogeymen and beasts and harlots and monsters and the great tyrant we need to look forward, and Fox News will tell us who it is. And
what do you think is that? What do you think, like, oh man, like, I mean, especially like when I moved to the United States, like there's so many, like, especially from like the conservative side, that have been talking about the book of Revelation and how it's also tied with Left Behind series. Like, what do you think people associate like those kind of terrifying apocalyptic themes into, like, well, I don't know.
Do you want the short answer or do you want the right answer?
The right answer, please.
It's William Miller. Particularly William Miller. So in the 18th century, there was a pastor up in the Northeast, a gentleman by the name of William Miller, who predicted the end of the world multiple times and was wrong at each of the points that he did so. But he garnered the American imagination a unique view of the Book of Revelation, a unique view in which people began to be highly, highly curious and skeptical about the traditional view, which we can talk about later, and began to kind of read Revelation with a newspaper beside it. So much so, like William Miller, he inspired a gentleman by the name of John Nelson Darby, who is the founder of the dispensational school of thought that we referred to a moment ago. But he also indirectly caused the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, the followers, the Millerites, as they are known, really invaded nearly all of American Christianity, particularly through like Ryrie and Schofield, if you were familiar with those names, the Schofield and the Ryrie Study Bible around turn of the 20th century. Those really, really propagated this thought. And it also spread through a few particular schools. And it was validated to some extent by the chaos of the early 20th century, World War I, World War II, the sexual revolution, the feminist revolution. Many of those things inspired a kind of newspaper eschatology that only became worse and worse and worse when we started mixing our politics and our American Christianity a lot through the Moral Majority movement and the Satanic Panic. And so there was basically just a straight line through the middle of American history where we have nearly always, to some extent, had a bit of a newspaper eschatology, had a bit of a blending of Revelation and current events in a not helpful way, which there is a helpful way to view some of those things we talk about a bit. But.
What is that? What is it? Okay, since we kind of like transitioned into that, like, how should we or could we approach the Book of Revelation, especially with its symbols and apocalyptic language?
Yeah, I mean, there's multiple ways that people have approached the Book of Revelation throughout history, and several of them are incredibly helpful.
Mm-hmm. Can we tell the viewers, or if you could tell the viewers, like, what is apocalyptic literature, just to kind of like lay the playing field?
That's a very important question, because Revelation actually has three genres. Okay. First of all, it's an epistle. Mm-hmm. It is written by John to the letters in to the churches in Asia Minor. So it is epistolary. It is addressing actual people in an actual time and place. Mm-hmm. It is prophetic in nature and is into. I know that you've talked with your viewers before about this, but prophecy meaning the peek behind the veil, the seeing of what is true, mm-hmm. The God's eye view of reality, not this like soothsaying,
foretelling,
significantly more forthtelling, mm-hmm. a speaking of the way things are from God's view. But it is also apocalyptic, mm-hmm. which is a poetic narrative style that has been used many times throughout history, which means it speaks in these grand kind of hyperbolic images that have, to some extent, a direct correlative in their historical context, mm-hmm. but are not intended to be read ultra, ultra literally as it is always just this guy or this event or this particular occurrence. A good example would be the kind of apocalyptic poetry of Daniel, which refers to the beasts, which correspond directly to specific nations who lived and died the way that Daniel said they would, but also in general describes the beastly nature of the nations that were to follow, this militaristic might, that becoming a national identity, the same sort of thing you'd see right now in Russia or in North Korea dropping their trash bombs on the people next to them. And like that beastly nature is all over the place. Mm-hmm. And apocalyptic literature is kind of an imaginative, poetic way of both saying how things are right now.
Without actually saying it.
And with kind of giving an idea as to how things will always be until Jesus comes back.
That is, yeah.
It's cosmic in nature, but it is personal in practice.
So would you say that even the mark of the beast and like the seven bowls and the tribulations are part of that apocalyptic language?
Yeah, they're apocalyptic, but you asked earlier, like, how do we read the book of Revelation? And I'm going to give the shortest answer. With the rest of the Bible open. Hmm. That's how you read Revelation.
Not divorced from like...
Absolutely
like how
not.
Most people read it.
No, like Revelation is not a... Just because it is the apocalyptic book of the New Testament, mm-hmm. doesn't mean it's not very clearly drawing upon things which have already been written, already mm-hmm. been described. Honestly, there is very little in the first 19 chapters of Revelation that is not a direct reference to something elsewhere in Scripture. Mm. It is very clearly building off of the language of Ezekiel and the language of Daniel,
yeah.
and the language of Micah and the language of Amos. It's taking this imagery, it's taking these ideas that Scripture has already established, and it's putting them in this different context so that we can see that in a similar sense to what Israel was going through the exile, the church in Asia Minor in the first century is now going through something quite like it. Mm. But it also narratively plays that out in such a way that the reader of nearly any day and age can look and see the same patterns of history repeating again and again and again. Mm. And so Revelation is a pastoral book, a comfort to the people of God at whatever point in history they are. Mm-hmm. But it's also a very historically rooted book,
mm-hmm, I see.
With a clear picture in mind. Does that make sense?
No, yeah, yeah. What do you think, Miguel?
No, I agree with him.
Yeah? Do you have any questions for Mac regarding that? Like how, like, or like just reaction on like how like some people read Revelation in general?
No, I think he kind of answered most everything in that. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's some technical terminology behind some of these ideas. Mm-hmm. There's four terms that people use to describe how they view time in relation to Revelation. Mm. They are the preterist, the historicist, the literalist, and the goodness, why can't I think of the fourth one off the top of my head?
It's the preterist.
Yeah, that's the preterist.
The idealist.
The idealist. Yeah, the preterist. And so like a preterist view is this is a letter written to the churches in Asia Minor about the events that are happening to them. Mm-hmm. Bar none. The end.
Oh, that like they believe that that's it, yeah, just applies to them.
Preter, the Latin term, means in the past. Mm-hmm. And to be quite honest, they're right. This is a letter written to the churches in Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. It tells us as much.
Yeah.
However, there's the historicists that come along and say, why does this feel so true to my generation too, though? Mm. There's beastly nation, the Genghis Khan's knocking on the door, and mm-hmm. the Muslim empires are coming up from the south, and it kind of feels like Babylon and the beast, and these things might be happening to me too here in Constantinople. And then, yeah, mm-hmm. it's true. So to some extent, the historicist view is kind of tapping on that what we would call a recapitulative nature of Revelation. But historicists tend to be more limited in their scope, whereas the idealist would say, like, it's just this package of ideas that occur again and again and again. Mm. They're the furthest end of that recapitulative nature.
Mm, okay. So idealists just say that we live in this type of pattern that the Book of Revelation is.
Yeah, that would be like an Augustinian take, or I mentioned William Hendrickson earlier. Mm. He talks about recapitulation being the narrative of reality.
Mm,
that these stories just occur again and again and again. And yeah. So, like, to some extent, each of these ideas is kind of tapping on some of the truth. Mm-hmm. The fourth perspective tends to be one which kind of just isolates and says, like, Revelation's mysterious, kind of unknowable, and that's not very helpful.
Yeah,
God doesn't just give us like unsolvable puzzles and be like, "Ha, losers."
It's kind of like one of those typical movies or like treasure hunting movies where it's like there's a book and like you have to figure it out.
God gave us the puzzle, but he didn't give us Nick Cage, and so now we're doomed.
Now we gotta go to all these different places and find these random rocks and line them up at the right time on a certain night.
Exactly.
I feel like that's what like the second Left Mind movie was.
I think you're getting that mixed up with Infinity War, bro.
Oh, hey, Left Behind 2 was the Infinity War back then, from what enough. I was told.
Fair enough, but no difference.
So, like, so would you say that so each approach to the Book of Revelation that you just mentioned, do you think there's kind of like a misuse of those interpretations, and what are they like?
The main thing I would say in general, and this is just true of biblical interpretation, is we need to be open to the possibility that we're wrong and that other people might be right.
Okay.
It is always helpful to hold open hands when we're approaching things that are not particularly clear. All that is necessary for life and godliness has been revealed to us.
Okay.
The message of salvation has been made clear by Scripture. There are texts that say things like, "For it is by grace that we have been saved." Mm. Like, very clear.
Mm-hmm.
The semantic range on that is like one. There is one possible interpretation. And there's other texts where it says highly unusual things that have this broad range of semantic reads to them, this broad range of interpretation. And there is very little after Revelation chapter 3 that does not have a broad semantic range. Mm. There is a lot of possibility there. I wouldn't even discount some of the craziest readings. Mm-hmm. I just would not weigh them as heavily as some of the better.
Yeah. So would you say that the rapture could possibly happen?
No.
What? Wait, what?
So
Mac?
Nah, like here's the deal. When I was talking about a semantic range of interpretation, I'm talking about things that are in the Bible.
Okay.
And there's this issue that people run into with the rapture, namely that it's not in the Bible. there is a very loose reading of the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians of the Lord meeting the people in the clouds.
Yeah.
In a direct allusion to their suffering, uniting them with Christ who has ascended to heaven. Mm-hmm. But it is read in such a way that, oh, that clearly means Paul is prophesying the end times in which Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night.
Yeah. Like it was like taken out of context.
It was.
Or taken literally.
Like I challenge you, read 1 Thessalonians.
In its context.
In it, just read the whole book, just beginning to end. It's not that long. It'll take you like 20 minutes. Mm. And tell me if you genuinely think that is a letter predicting the end times. Mm. Because to me, that seems like an encouragement to a local church who is facing some internal conflict, who is facing some discouragement. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, he's encouraging them to carry on the work of ministry faithfully in their lifetime, in making some allusion to the ascension of Jesus Christ, a very noteworthy event in the Christian faith, making some allusion to the thief in the night metaphor that is used a couple of times in Scripture to refer to preparedness, specifically in terms of accountability, facing our own death. But it's just not a text that we can justify an entire doctrine that shapes our entire reading of multiple books of the Bible and completely reshapes how we view the context and the position of the Christian life, as the rapture does in its usage. It is not, and outside of that, they got nothing.
Outside of the First Thessalonians verse.
Outside of that, you have to butcher any other text, they proof text off of that. Like honestly, this is going to, this, I'm going to sound snarky, but there is more cause for the veneration of Mary. There is more cause for the intercession of the saints. There is more cause, which are doctrines I don't hold as a Protestant. I would sooner justify those doctrines than I would the rapture.
Oh, wow. Why do you think we kind of got to that? Like, why do you think some people, or like majority of the people in the evangelical world kind of got to that point of like, yeah, this is the rapture, then we're going
to
get...
To be clear, the majority of people in the American evangelical world, we exported this heavily to Africa and to South America, unfortunately. But we got there because America's the greatest country on the planet and we're afraid of losing it. Every great country invents its own doomsday narratives. It has to imagine its own end. If you actually read like Norse literature, note when the idea of Ragnarok made its way in. It was actually near the peak of the Norse expansion, the health of the Norse religion in conjunction with the military might of the Danes and the Great Empire. Most likely they came up with the idea of Ragnarok right in the midst of the peak of their power, because once you attain that power, you fear losing it.
Oh yeah.
And honestly, like, I get it. I didn't care as much about home security on my home. I didn't care as much about whether or not my firearm was accessible at night until I had two little daughters. I care more now about losing what I have. And I have a lot more doomsday narratives in my brain. I'm a lot more afraid of losing what I have now that I have it. And so, like, the rapture makes sense, like, in terms of America had a great position. And it is scary that we might lose it. It is scary that we might just go up in a day. We kind of need to be fearful. We kind of need to be on guard, where that is what that idea teaches. But it just doesn't jive with the rest of biblical literature describing Christian living.
That's true.
It just doesn't jive with the person of peace that Christ aspires for us to be, to be meek and humble, poor in spirit, to be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, to be pursuing faithfulness even unto death, to giving up our lives for one another in sacrificial service. That is just not the kind of culture that rapture culture promotes.
Yeah. Do you think like that causes, like, because of the rapture doctrine, do you think that causes a lot of people not just being, you know, it causes them more like not just to be fearful, but also to be aggressive towards like non-Christians, or
I'm not entirely sure on that one. I think the things that tend to make dispensational people fairly aggressive are actually external to the rapture doctrine. It's kind of an adjacent gene that have co-evolved alongside it there. Particularly ideas like biblicism, which expresses absolute personal interpretation of Scripture as opposed to a corporate understanding of, like, doctrine.
Okay.
Like, that's the type of thing that when I am always right and everyone else is wrong, then I'm going to be spicy about that fact. And so I, which again, biblicism is the discipline that kind of gave way to something like the rapture. But And for context, for those who don't know, I'm referring to the not the idea of biblicism as in holding high the value of Christian of Scripture, i.e., sola scriptura, as the final and ultimate authority. I'm referring to the doctrine of biblicism, which is widespread in the United States, in which we read Scripture on a verse by verse basis rather than a context than a passage by passage relational context. Where I can take a verse to build a doctrine rather than having to do the hard work of comparing that verse to the paragraph around it, the adjacent passages, the whole book, the other books, hermeneutics that has traditionally been held as right and good Christian reading of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's actually like your method actually helped me out in reading my Scriptures. So like you said, like when you read Scriptures, you got to use the three C's, which is context.
Yes.
And that literally like changed, especially like back then, because like back during COVID, I was exposed to so much rapture theology where like, oh, this is the seven, you know, this is the start of the 7 years.
What better time was there for
you? I know. It's like the vaccine is the mark of the beast, you know? And like all that started, like I was just like, so scared.
Oh yeah. No, so, and it again, I take no credit for it because this is just how Christians have always read the Bible.
It's just how Christians
even the Bereans. Even the Bereans. Like this is just how you're supposed to read
this
the Bible.
Is how the Bible talks about people reading the Bible.
Exactly.
Majority of Paul's epistles.
Yeah.
Or John's, you know.
Just read Matthew 1 through 7 in just try and figure out how many times he is paralleling the Old Testament and directly contextualizing what is occurring in light of what has occurred through the life of Moses, through the prophecies, through like those cross references light up like a freaking Christmas tree. And if you think you have the right to interpret that scripture not in light of the other scriptures they are referring to, you're an idiot. I quite honestly, you are a prideful idiot and you need to be rebuked.
Yeah, especially the book of Hebrews.
Oh.
The book of Hebrews is like a cheat sheet of the Old Testament.
Yeah, it is. It is lovely.
It's wonderful.
Shout out to City Light's most recent sermon series over that.
It was fire. Shout out to J.R. and Dawson.
Yes. Speaking of like, you know, we're talking about the rapture, like what about you, Miguel? So like, I know you were raised in a, was it oneness? No, it's not oneness.
No, my bad.
It's a medical.
don't diss myself like that.
My bad. What is it? What kind of Pentecostal was it?
Just Assemblies of God Pentecostal. So like the baseline, like starting point for Pentecostals.
Yeah. So y'all like grew up, like did you grow up even also like with the rapture theology?
Like rapture theology, dispensationalism has been like swallowed into the core of like AOG theology. Whenever I went to Bible school and we were going through the theology class, like there were like, you know, we did our doctrine of Christ and like, even like what's wild to me is that we did soteriology like the first day.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Got to get them Calvinists.
Yeah. And that's how they found out. That's how they found out I was a Calvinist. In that, like rapture theology was like one of the present points of it.
Dang.
Even in like our AOG history class, I remember us talking about like, the fact that like from the beginning of the Assemblies of God, like the rapture and things like that were intrinsically a part of that belief system when the AOG was formed. It's always been a part of it. And then like, I think it gets escalated to like 11 whenever you live in a Hispanic household in an Hispanic community.
Dude.
Because while I think people get really like into it, like in American culture, whenever you come from a culture that's so mystic, like so heavy on mysticism and spirituality, things like the rapture get like knocked up a whole lot.
That makes sense.
And so like, I mean, I've talked about it before and I am still envious of my dad in this. Like he 100% believes that Jesus is coming back. Like within his lifetime, like he's not like predicting anything, but he's just confident.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, he's just confident in the fact that like Jesus said he's coming soon. So I expect it like in my lifetime.
Hmm.
And you know, it's like, even if he doesn't, like I still expect him to be coming soon. Like he said, so like I agree with him wholeheartedly on that, but he does believe in a, like a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah.
You know,
we're going to have to get to that real quick.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want me to define that
please.
Kind of
so what is the pre-trib?
Yeah. So
wait, Pre-trib? Wait, okay, we gotta, I want to understand first, like, what is the difference between pre-trib and pre-mill or post-mill?
Can explain that, okay, if y'all want me to.
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, so there's this idea that occurs in Revelation called the millennial reign of Christ. That is a spin that we have put on it. Mm-hmm. It describes this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that is kind of the center battleground on the framework that we read Revelation through. Mm-hmm. The particular interpretations have really been a battleground for the last like 350 years or so in church history. Mm-hmm. For most of church history, one position was pretty thoroughly assumed. With one being a close second, and you'll see why. So the question is Jesus returning before this millennium occurs? Is he doing something specific before that millennium? And when do the events of like Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation 19, 20, 21, mm-hmm. when do those fit in relation to the millennium? When is Satan bound and cast into the pit? When is the white throne judgment? When is the wedding supper of the Lamb? When is the time when New Jerusalem descends from heaven? When are these things occurring? And so, like, there's one position called post-millennial who argues that the millennium describes a 1,000 years, either some would say literal, some would say figurative, in which the church has evangelized the whole world, i.e. Matthew 24:15, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. And they say, oh, that literally, Jesus is literally saying here, we are going to evangelize the whole world. The church, everyone's going to be converted. And then Jesus comes down to this new perfect Christian kingdom and reigns with us for 1,000 years. Mm. And then the events of the end times occur. Mm. It's a very kind of hopeful view of evangelism, of missiology.
Mm-hmm. It's good motivation.
Yeah, it's held pretty commonly in like really charismatic circles and mm-hmm. in really reform circles.
Yeah, just in really Presbyterian dudes.
Which is why the Capitol on January 6, 2021 was stormed by reformed theobros carrying their AR-15s. Catholics and really hardcore charismatic people, mostly.
It's a really weird mixture of people,
man. It is the weird point where all of those positions meet.
That's so weird that's what united them.
Yeah. It's because they all agree that like Christians are going to overtake culture.
Oh my God.
And when you get really practical down to it, that's what they hope for, is we are going to overtake culture. We are going to drive out all of the abortionists, all of the LGBT. We're going to drive out all of the oppressive tyrants, and we are going to have a truly Christian culture. Mm. That is their goal. And kudos to the intentions of trying to take Christian morals, Christian ethics, yeah. Christ kingship, and to apply it. I don't think that's what Revelation necessarily depicts, but it's a very hopeful view.
Yeah.
In contrast to that is probably the most dour view, which would be a dispensational premillennialism. So dispensationalism as a whole is just the belief that scripture is broken down into different periods of time in which effectively, if you are a very hardcore classic dispensationalist, you think God acts differently. This is the idea that God is pissed in the Old Testament and God's mushy, ooh, happy, lovey-dovey in the New Testament. Wow. This is where that kind of idea fits in. And it's really common in the U.S., to be clear.
That's crazy. Yeah.
But this kind of classic dispensationalism has faded into what we would call today like a leaky dispensationalism, mostly promoted by like John MacArthur, Grace to You, like that kind of sphere. But and again, also largely through like Dallas Theological Seminary, which is why it's so prominent in our area of the world. So many pastors in our area are coming through there. Leaky dispensationalism is not quite as dangerous as classic, but either way, they hold in common this kind of disjointed but consecutive view of the end times, in which there is a rapture which occurs where Jesus takes his chosen few to be with him in paradise. And then there is a 7-year tribulation, the worst 7 years in human history. They just are the worst. They're awful, bad, 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 bad. But then Jesus comes back at the end of that and purges everything. Mm. This is what like Left Behind is based on. Yeah. This is what we've been referring to with like rapture theology. Jesus clears the slate.
sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And some people believe all of the judgment and everything occurs before 1,000 years. Some people believe after. It doesn't really matter where you fall on there. The historic or the dispensational premillennialism is that those things happen before. Then come the two common views, what most theologians have held for most of time. There's the historic premillennial position, which is similar to a dispensational premillennialism, but it tends to deny the existence of a literal 7-year tribulation, and it denies the existence of a rapture.
Like, do they say, like, it's just metaphorical?
They tend to interpret... They actually tend to be pretty literal in their interpretation that there is a literal 1,000-year reign that Jesus establishes, and then at the end he makes all things new, which I am very charitable towards. I think that is a very reasonable read. If you want to read the millennium, if you want to take a pretty literal interpretation to Revelation, this is the healthy view. If you want to take a more figurative interpretation, which is what I personally would. Then the fourth position is called amillennialism, which is that the millennium that is described is a Hebrew play on numbers. If you know anything about Hebrew literature, if you take Bible 101 in seminary, one of the first things they tell you is Hebrew people play with numbers all the time in their literature. And they do so in such a way that not to just screw with people's minds, but to use figures of speech.
Yeah.
1,000 years meaning a really long time. And so the amillennial interpretation is that there is a more figurative understanding of time and that the events that are being described, as I said earlier, are recapitulative in nature. We're living in a day and age where there are beastly nations, that there are rulers striving to be great like Babylon was, that there are adulterous, harlotous tyrants drinking the blood of the poor, i.e. like Amazon making their products by literally exploiting poor countries in South Asia. Like the same sort of crap that happened with Rockefeller, the same sort of crap that in all the Teapot Dome and all the fun stuff then, and the same sort of stuff that happened in Tsarist Russia, the same sort of stuff
Taylor
that happened
Swift.
With Taylor Swift. definitely more beastly in nature. Or is that Travis Kelce? I don't even know anymore. but to read into, like, this is the narrative of Christians living in the world until Jesus comes back. And then there is also the secret fifth position offered by Pastor J.R. Favela, which is the pan-millennial position.
Okay.
Which is that it's all going to pan out.
I kind of lean more towards that.
Hey, TBH, me too. The older I get, the more I'm like, I don't know that I completely feel 100% comfortable. Because there's certain things.
Like, oh, yeah.
Amillennial believe that, like, when Jesus talked about the strong man being bound, they believe that means Jesus bound Satan. And so Satan exists in the world, but he does not possess the power he had.
Yeah.
And I don't, it feels to me like a stretch on that literature. And it's very important to them that we read that way. In amillennial, which I would lean closest towards, I don't know that I like that read.
Why is that?
First of all, because it's in the middle of a parable. It's not necessarily a direct teaching on the end times. It's not in the Olivet Discourse. It's not in the. It's not in any particular indication that it is referring to an end time event or the already but not yet season we live in now that the gospel has been accomplished. The other reason simply being, like, it just doesn't seem necessarily like that there is a double meaning in that parable. But again, the historic premium, I don't know that I would take 1,000 years super literally. I don't know. No. I don't know that I would necessarily like look for a literal Antichrist and a literal beast and a literal Babylon the Great.
You mean it's going to be some Russian guy with blonde hair and blue eyes named Nikolai?
Oh, you're right. Or it's Prince Charles and his creepy red painting. I don't know. Like, none of them feel complete. I think there are some that we can justifiably count out. I alluded to earlier, like, post-mill is very hopeful, but it also tends to create, like,
nationalism,
yeah,
and like violent nationalism. Like you know who else? You know what also feels very post-mill? Crusading. You know, that's a very post-mill sort of activity there. Like, yeah, God, we are going to convert the world to Christianity, even if we have to do it by force.
Shoot.
Yeah. Which we should say that the first few Crusades were a response to Islamic conquering.
That's what I heard. Yeah.
Of Christendom.
Yeah.
Specifically, like the Eastern side of Christianity, they had been destroying and ransacking. Yeah. So, like,
we're just gonna pretend Constantinople didn't exist.
Yeah.
Like, just like the Crusaders did. Too soon. Sorry.
We don't care about we got to get Jerusalem.
Oh man. Okay, so like in light of that, like what should Revelation, or what does Revelation, you think, teach us about the nature, not just with our spiritual warfare with the world, but also with the ultimate victory of Christ?
I mean, that's really the most important question to ask about Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Because John explicitly says he is writing to make known that the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed is anyone who hears. Like that, like when we actually like share this idea, it's a good thing. It is a peace bringing thing, a joy bringing thing, because the narrative is Jesus wins.
Mm.
Honestly, I have a lot of angst right now. I'm a bit of a political nihilist at this point, because I live in a country where I have the option of voting between a party that actively wants to eradicate my religion, mm-hmm. or a party that is a disgusting mockery of my religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like either of them.
Mm.
I don't like any of the options. I don't feel like there is many good ways for me to hand off anything to my children. I'm afraid I'm going to be handing them ashes or having to teach them how to use a gun pretty dang soon. Just because the things feel unsteady. They are fearful. And that's exactly who this letter is written to, is me. And you in this kind of world, saying, peace, be still. The Lamb of God has overcome not only these present circumstances, not only the fearfulness of the beast, but the power behind that beast, the evil, the sin, the Satan, the things behind the evil in this world are overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the saints' testimony.
Yeah.
It, what good news. Mm-hmm. What great hope we have. There was a super lame, like, Christian rapper pop star in the 80s named Carmen, who had this, like, AG World.
Who
had this little kitschy phrase. He was like, if Satan ever wants to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. But he's right.
Yeah.
Like, that really is, not just Satan, but the flesh, but those who have fallen again to temptation, who feel broken, those who are fearful of the nation around them and the world crumbling, those who do not feel like the economy and the education system and the healthcare system will ever be fixed, you're right.
Yeah.
Until Jesus comes back, at which case he is making all things new. There will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain.
Yeah.
And so in the end, there is nothing that can overcome us, not even death.
Yeah.
Like, there's a section near the end that's literally like, and the people who were beheaded and the people who were tortured to death and the people who were crushed rejoiced. There is only one possible scenario where those people are rejoicing. Yeah. And it's that in the end, Jesus made even that good.
Amen.
That is how good Jesus is. Yeah. And so that's really, when we get down to it, that's the point of Revelation. That's what we hope in. And that's what Revelation is fixed upon. The work of the Lamb who was slain and rose again, the Lamb who reigns, the Lamb who has overcome. And again, it's not like this dude bro smash our enemies kind of approach. It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
It is a humble, quiet, honestly, innocent. Kind of lovely, innocent conquest.
Mm-hmm.
Because A,
Jesus is OP. When he does show up with a sword, he just opens his mouth and evil's gone. Mm-hmm. Like, who is there to stand before the Lord who created all things, mm-hmm. the Lord of glory? Dude's got a tattoo down his leg that reads King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's gonna mess with that?
Yeah.
But second, beyond that, the Lord overcame all things in such a way that he took the evil, he took the brokenness, he took the bad, and he's made something beautiful out of it.
Mm.
Like, redemption is not just the eradication of evil. It is the assumption of evil to make something better, something good, something beautiful out of the narrative. New creation is better than Eden.
Yeah.
Because Jesus has done some stuff by being the blood of by being the Lamb of God, by shedding his blood, that has completely rewired the fabric of reality. And for that reason, he deserves all glory, mm-hmm. all honor, all praise. And that's the good news, really.
Yeah. It's like the one of my friends asked me actually about, like, because we're going through the book of Revelation right now, and they're asking, like, why is the Lamb like the main focal point of, like, you know, of the art? And I was like, exactly, that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about that one Lamb that conquers and renews all things, conquered death and sin.
Yeah.
And I don't know, like, when we were going through, like, when John was writing to the churches in the earlier parts of Revelation, most oftentimes there are certain passages that were like, I just cried because I didn't realize how the book of Revelation is so encouraging.
Yeah.
Especially for those that are suffering.
Yes. And it sees you in all circumstances. Mm-hmm. Do you feel oppressed by capitalism? It sees you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like you're part of a country where your voice doesn't matter?
Mm-hmm.
It sees you.
Yeah.
Do you feel like the bad guys always win?
Mm-hmm.
It sees you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like no matter how much good you do, you're not seen by God? Mm-hmm. It sees you.
Yeah.
The Spirit sees you.
Mm-hmm.
The angel of the Lord is over the church, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to and comforts the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very helpful. What about you, Miguel? Because I know you go to City Light and all that, but like, mm-hmm. I know you also listen to like the Revelation series that we have here at Redeemer. But like, how does that kind of like this series of Revelation that we're going through right now mm-hmm. kind of like change or impact like your faith?
No, man. I mean, it's given me hope because mm-hmm. It's one thing to like be like, yeah, I've read Revelation, but it's another thing to like actually like sit and listen to somebody like articulate like the truth of the gospel through Revelation and showing you the hope that is to come.
That's good, yeah.
And like I've read the book, I've read through the Bible a couple of times. I've read the book of Revelation a few times. Most of the recent times with Mac. so a lot of what Mac, like says and professes, like I've learned, you know, from him and I agree with him. Mm. And so like really like the thing that is being done is reminding me of, you know, who my God is and what he's done and what's to come. So like, I should have hope,
yeah.
You know, no matter if there is a beast who is, you know, a beast in my government or, you know, the beast of capitalism or a harlot that is, you know, destroying my brothers and sisters in, you know, in China.
Yeah.
You know, all these things that are happening within the world, they're painful and they hurt and suffering is real. But the suffering is not without hope and not without answer.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, in the book of Revelation, like it says that all evil will be undone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like not just like done away with, but undone.
Mm. Yeah.
It will not be done anymore.
Yeah. And this is like also one of the ultimate battle lines against culture as a whole as well. Because what other answers are there for suffering?
Yeah. Mm.
There is nothing.
No.
There is no sufficient cause. It makes you stronger. Bull crap. Mm. Have you ever suffered, bro? Like my bones be weak.
Yeah.
I don't feel stronger every day. I feel weaker. I feel older and fatter. And my hair is falling out. And like my Coke Zero doesn't taste as good as it used to.
That's like, the real tragedy.
Suffering. But like at the end of the day, there is no other narrative that actually explains why things are the way they are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But the glory of Jesus Christ at the end of it all.
There is no other hope for a world like this than the Lamb who was slain. BS on your politics. Honestly, they are a good intermediary when they work. They ain't working right now.
Mm. Both sides.
On both, on yeah. any side, yeah, anywhere. Sides. Like, I don't even feel like they're paving potholes.
They're not.
Not at all.
I'm afraid to send my kids to public school, even though I live in one of the better areas of the country.
Yeah.
Because I'm afraid that my 2-year-old is going to be taught that she's a boy. Like, that sucks. Mm. Things aren't going great. But at the end, scripture sees that. Mm-hmm. It sees this world. It sees that deception. It sees that foolishness. And it says, I know that you are living there, but there's hope. Mm-hmm. The end of the story makes every step make sense.
Yeah.
This is not Chekhov's gun. This is Chekhov's firing squad at the end of days. This is the 1812 overture of Chekhov's guns mm-hmm. firing off where everything that was established makes sense yeah. in the end.
Yeah. Amen.
A deep cut
yeah.
way of saying that.
Yeah, sorry, that was a couple references deep. My bad.
It's funny because the other day I was watching the Ahsoka TV show with my nephew, and there was
sorry
a
for
scene,
your loss.
I know. And there's a scene there where like the villain Skull was like talking about how like, oh well, like you know, like there's always the Sith, there's always the Empire, there's always evil that arises, and there's always going to be battle that's going to come up, and it's like a never ending battle of suffering and war, and that for some reason that line led me to the gospel, and I kind of talked to my nephew about it a little bit. Mm-hmm. How like you know, just I was telling him like you know that one day that I mean like not in Star Wars, but like here in the real world, like yeah. that's actually not going to happen. Like that, all of that's going to be undone. All of that's going to be put into an end. And that I'm so glad, like kind of like how we, you know, as Christians, and hopefully for non-Christians as well, that like they have this hope that you know, like all this like sufferings that we go through, this chaos that we go mm-hmm. through, seems like a never-ending cycle. But the hope of the gospel offers us is like kind of like a resolution or a comfort or peace that like in the end, Christ is going to come back and he's going to wipe every tear from their eyes.
Yeah, amen.
And that's going to be like worth more than any suffering that we go through here in this mm-hmm. world. And that, I don't know, like that line from Ahsoka just kind of like, oh, shoot, dang. Yeah.
I mean, it's true until Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
It's true until the end. Mm-hmm. Like there's always going to be pain. There's always going to be suffering. There's always going to be brokenness. We are to those out there who believe that being Christian makes us healthy, wealthy, and happy. Says who? Mm. Not Jesus. Not anybody who followed Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you know what happened to the disciples? My goodness, Matthew was dragged through town. He was stabbed in the belly with a sword. Mm. Thomas was impaled on a spear. Peter was crucified upside down.
John
was boiled in oil. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross for extra humiliation. Mm. Like, good night. That's not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous to me.
No.
But that's living, that truly is living their best life now. Mm. Because they died for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the yeah. sake of making great his yeah. name to the nations, and the blood of the martyrs waters the growth of the church.
Amen. Yeah.
And praise God that it does, because until the end, we die, we suffer, we are broken, mm-hmm. so that we get to see in the end Christ make all things new. Mm-hmm. Even the things that broke us will be overcome and made new. Mm-hmm.
So in light of that, so what do you think some practical lessons or practical applications that we can draw from Revelation about perseverance and faithfulness in the face of trials and persecutions?
I mean, I think it's a valid question, a very meaningful one, but I think what it boils down to is what are you looking at? Hmm. There's this continual kind of like visual battle in the book of Revelation. Hmm. Between those who are kind of beholding, John beholding all this chaos and all these things, and the beholding of the Lamb. Hmm. And there's kind of this question of like, what is the centerpiece of your focus? Are you focusing on the fact that everything around you sucks? Are you focusing on the fact that Christ has overcome the world? Are you focusing on the Lamb of God? Hmm. Are you just looking at the sword and envying it and coveting it? Because that's a quick way to being beastly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or are you looking at the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed you from your sins mm-hmm. and made a way for you to dwell with God forever? Are you looking at the power around you and coveting it for you or for your team or for your political party or for your family? Or are you recognizing that Christ has all the power and throwing down your crown? Mm. Like those who came before us, like those who will come after us. Because if we have Christ as the centerpiece, not just of our faith, but as our focus, it is cliche to say to live a Christ-centered life, but that really is the point of Revelation. Is Christ the object of your adoration, the object of your worship, the object? Is he who you are living your life, not just for, but towards? Mm-hmm. Are you trying to raise your family towards Christ? Are you trying? Are you investing your resources towards Christ? Mm-hmm. Because if you do, there's no way you lose.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I want to like double down on what Mac is saying, because I feel like when people read Revelation, they get caught up in the beast and in the false prophet and the Antichrist and the harlot and the dragon and the locusts who are Apache attack helicopters, you know. They get caught up in all the imagery, but they fail to realize that like from the beginning of Revelation, it's the image that is shown is Christ victorious.
Amen.
Amen, yeah.
Like, what is the first thing that John sees when, other than the, you know, the angel that's like, hey, what's up? You know, it's Christ. Mm-hmm. It's him.
Resurrected,
with,
victorious.
Yeah, resurrected, King. Victorious. All these wonderful things that we know to be true about Christ, he sees that. And then even at every single turn, when it comes to the trumpets and the bowls and the seals, it's like it's all really ultimately pointing back towards and centering on what Christ is doing. Like, who is the one who is worthy to open the seals? Mm-hmm. Not any of us, not any of the angels in heaven, but the Lamb of God who comes and stands before the Father and opens them.
Yes.
Like,
he is worthy.
He is worthy.
Yeah.
And so I'd say to like, as a practical thing for the viewers and the listeners, whenever you read the book of Revelation, don't get caught up in all the image. Like, look at them and see what they mean and look at what they're pointing to and what, you know, what's being said. But don't hyper-focus on, like,
who's the
dragon? Is it, you know,
Lucifer or Satan? Or are they the same?
Yeah, like, don't get caught up so much in all the extra imagery, because you're only going to be distracted when really the image that the entirety of the book of Revelation is trying to say is Christ is victorious and he's coming soon.
Yeah.
Like he lived, died, resurrected, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's coming back.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
And everything that he said he did, he did. Mm-hmm. He's accomplished victory. He's bound the strong man.
Yeah.
He's going to throw the dragon and Hades and death all into the lake of fire.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And ultimately what that means is we get to enjoy salvation. Amen. And eternity in a new heavens and new earth with our God for the rest of forever.
Yeah.
So.
No, sorry, go ahead.
No, that was it.
I was going to say, and one of the, like, for anybody who's still hung up on the, like, but I felt like the rapture was central to my faith. I felt like I need, like, this.
I need this.
Mm. Like, one of my key questions, and I got this from Pastor Timothy Keller, and it, of course, steamrolled me because he's pretty good at that, is the question, in Revelation 21, do you go up to heaven or does God bring heaven to you?
Ooh.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, at no point is this about us ascending to heaven. At no point is this about us becoming the great. Jesus has done all the work.
Yeah.
God brings heaven to us to celebrate what Jesus has done. Mm. I think when it comes time to wrap up today, I think I just want to read Revelation 21.
Please.
Or at least this first part here, because this really is like the point of it all. Mm. Arguably, this is kind of the point of the Bible. This is where it's all going.
Yeah, this is like the end game.
Yeah. Do you have any other questions, or do you care if
no,
I
actually
just read this?
Yeah, let's read God's word, please.
Yeah, because I feel like when we see this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It don't get better than that.
And even, dude, oh my gosh, even that line is like straight from the Old Testament, like,
yeah. It's where it's all going.
it's
the point of it all.
Oh yeah. My gosh. Like, it's so good. Oh.
Yes.
Oh man, maybe tear up.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God that he who began the work will finish it.
Yeah.
That really is the best news. Mm-hmm. There is no better news.
Yeah.
Jesus will finish what he started. And he is just as good all the way through. Mm-hmm. We have nothing to fear.
Yeah. Oh, I don't know. It's just like when you said, oh, especially when Christ said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's just like a...
Yeah. Bro, tattoo that somewhere on your body so you don't forget that.
This should be like the Bible verses they should put in cups.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, not... I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me.
Exactly. Do you have anything to go? Sorry.
Man, how glorious is our God, mm-hmm. that even from beginning, like there's this thing, this is going to be a really weird turnaround conversation, but I promise it'll come back to it. One of the reasons Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God is because they don't believe that God would be willing to step into creation. They believe that it is beneath him and he would never condescend to do that. Mm-hmm. But we see from the beginning in Genesis that God is in creation. Like in the Garden of Eden, he walks with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
You know? And it's like because of sin and death, like the entirety of Scripture is God working to bring it back to him, to say like, I don't want to be separate from you. I don't want to be apart from you. Do things that make me angry and you break my laws, but like, I'm not here to just hate you. I'm here because I want to bring you back.
Yeah. Bro, parenting makes that real clear too.
I want you to come back because I love you and I have what's best for you. I am what's best for you. Mm-hmm. And like through every step, like God is in creation. In the very beginning in Eden,
amen.
He comes back in, steps back into creation through the person of Jesus Christ,
amen.
And is going to not just like stay in heaven now, but bring heaven down into creation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm bringing my
home,
my
kingdom,
my mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. To be with you, like...
Yeah, William Miller's fanfic, don't top that.
No. Like, because there's something beautiful about what God has done here. Mm-hmm. Like, creation isn't something so mm-hmm. ready and willing to be thrown away. Like, God loves...
You are not something God throws away.
No, yeah.
You are going to dwell with God, and he's going to call you son.
Yeah.
Get wrecked my heart. Goodness.
A passage that has been read multiple times by me this past week and last week is Psalm 23. And like it, just repeating it over and over and over again, like the very ending is like, you know, I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I will anoint your head with oil and your cup, my cup runs over, mm-hmm. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. And to think that we're not going up into his house, he's bringing his down. House down mm-hmm. to be with us. Yeah. Why? I don't know what he sees in me.
Yeah.
I don't know why he wants me or you or Mac or anybody on this planet, or why he even wants the planet. He could destroy the universe and make it over again and it'd be perfect. Mm. But for some reason, he wants to redeem it.
Yeah. Because this is even better.
Yeah. Exactly.
There's something about this that is even better.
And he wants to redeem it so that way we can... Now his house is brought down to us and we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good. Yeah. Such a comforting view and comforting conclusion to like our episode today mm-hmm. that like when we read the book of Revelation, like what Miguel was saying, let's not get caught up in the mysteries and trying to figure out the answers to all of these visions, mm-hmm. but rather focus on who truly matters and what the book is all about, and that is Jesus. Because, you know, like there's nothing else in the book of Revelation where like it'll give you more comfort, more hope, more peace than the gospel itself.
Amen.
And there's just, Mac, thank you for reading Revelation 21. That's such a good reminder to all of us all that everything that we were going through, the pain, the suffering, the chaos that we're in, it all leads to that moment. It mm-hmm. all leads to that one particular moment with Jesus, and that we get to dwell with him. Such a beautiful conclusion to that. Thank you, Mac.
Absolutely. Yes. Thank y'all for letting me come on here and fanboy. I love Revelation. Yeah. As Miguel said, I will make anyone I love read it with me several times. So if you want to read it, let me know.
There you go. Mac is...
You just have to go through the rest of the Bible first.
Yeah.
To understand.
Yeah. It's worth it.
It is worth it.
Like,
it's
bro, so have good. You seen Return of the Kings? It earns those multiple
Can
endings.
I should mention that? Like, so like that, with the Return of the King, how it kind of leads to that one.
Yeah.
Like,
oh, very, I mean, direct inspiration, uh-huh. the never-ending land that Frodo passes on to. And it's so beautiful, too, because, like, Frodo's, like, the one who was broken.
Mm-hmm.
He was crushed. He didn't mm-hmm. he didn't overcome his sin. Mm-hmm. His sin was too much for him.
Yeah.
But the faith saw him through.
Mm.
Yeah.
And he was delivered to the never-ending, the undying lands at the end.
Yeah.
Because not because of what he had done, but what faith did through him.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, I mean, even that's a picture of it. You want to cry? Go watch that on YouTube a few times.
Just go watch all.
Just go watch Lord of the Rings.
Just go watch Lord of the Rings.
If you haven't seen the Lord of the Rings, I urge you to repent.
Repent and watch now.
Repent and watch the Lord of the Rings.
Oh man, Miguel, do you have anything else that you want to kind of add, other than from what you just said, like maybe to like those people that are kind of like, well, I don't know if I really want to read the scripture, all scriptures, just to get to Revelation. I just want to get to the Revelation right now.
Well, to say that, to say answer to that, God didn't skip to Revelation. So obviously there's something of importance.
Are you better than God? Yeah,
there's something of importance from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah.
So no, I'd say, listen, if you read the Bible with the fact that it's all about Jesus in mind, mm-hmm. it makes Revelation make so much more sense, because you're not trying to impose your modern ideas or what you think mm-hmm. all these other things could mean. Because ultimately, like, there is a mystery to apocalyptic literature mm-hmm. because of the fact that it is a revealing from God's like point of view.
Yeah.
And it is John writing down these things that he's seeing and trying to make sense of. We're not going to fully understand everything.
Mm.
But what God is clear about, he's crystal clear about. And what he's crystal clear about is that Jesus is victorious.
Amen.
And that he's coming back. Amen. So, like, read the scripture with that in mind and then go to Revelation and don't go to Apache TAC helicopters and, you know, and... The Left Behind series or any of these other things that have influenced us so deeply here as American Christians. Mm. Read it as the book of Revelation
yeah.
with what it is saying and not with what you think it should be saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Any final remarks, Mac, before we close out? Rare.
No.
No.
I would just say, if you need a friend to read it with, I'll read it with you. If you're not here and you want a friend to read it with, read it with G.K. Beale.
He's your boy.
Yeah.
Yes. Bible Project does a really good treatment of this on YouTube, if you're a YouTube kind of guy. The N.T. Wright is a really good source on this. I would say hit him up. You can avoid some of his justification stuff, but boy is he one of the best on this topic.
Revelation, eschatology.
Yeah. Yeah.
I see. All right, Mac, do you want to close this out in prayer?
I would love to.
Yes.
Father God, you began this story to love your son, to glorify him, to make great his name. And we know that you end this story with him being glorified. But you include us in it. You allow us, Lord, not just to love the Son alongside you, as he is altogether lovely, but to be loved alongside him. Mm. You are an unfathomably good Father. You are an unbelievably powerful God. And so I pray, Father, that you would move through your Spirit on each and every one of us to put down our fears and our anxieties and our doubts and our insecurities. As we come and as we go, as we go to the pulpits and as we drop our kids off at school and as we show up at work again and as we wake up in the morning not wanting to get up, comfort our hearts with the absolute assurance that Jesus is making all things new to the praise of his glorious grace. Let that be a comfort to us, which guides us not only through the day, but through our lives, to the grave. Let the boldness of that hope drive us to do great things to glorify our Savior. Help us, Lord, to live and to die with the hope of the Lamb of God before us. We pray this in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Back. Thank you so much again for being on this podcast. You are such a great addition to the conversations and how like your episodes or like our conversations always leads back to the gospel. And thank you for being a good steward of the gospel, Mac. So I'm going to commend you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah. And Miguel, bro, thank you so much for being co-hosting with me, actually.
Yeah.
And especially this season. So like the final episodes of this season. So thank you so much, Miguel. Yeah,
next season's going to be wild.
Next season's going to be wild. Actually, not to tease everyone, but the first episode of next season is actually going to be about Christian nationalism with David.
I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be awesome.
So I'm excited for that. But
that won't offend anybody.
No, definitely not.
We know that in the end, it's all going to be about me, Donald J. Trump. I was not really guilty of all those crimes that they said I was.
Felon in chief.
It was rigged, I promise.
Anyways, before we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing here, before we end this episode, guys, we want to thank you guys for supporting us throughout the whole season. You guys have been remarkable, and thank you guys for recommending this specific topic. And it's amazing, y'all. We thank you guys for our dear listeners. And but if you guys have any questions, suggestions, or corrections, you can email us at catchuppodcast2023@gmail.com. And also, we just want to let you guys know that we're going to be taking a break from the Catch Up Podcast. However, though, we're going to be having a bonus episode, and it's called the Rabbit Hole Podcast, where we just get into like a bunch of topics, movies, creepypastas, horror, whatever you want to call it. But it's a good one. So we made a couple episodes, and it's fun. It was a fun episode. But yeah. So, well, we'll see you guys in the next season of the Catch Up Podcast. And as always, guys, stay awesome. You guys have a good day.
Yeet.
Yeet.
Thanks for catching up with us on the Catch Up Podcast. If you enjoyed our God-centered conversations, share the love by sharing this on your social media or leave a review. Don't forget to tune in next week for more uplifting chats. Until next time, we will catch you on the next episode of the Catch Up Podcast.